Let's continue in Scripture now in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. We'll be reading in chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. So much has to happen for fruit to grow. It really is a team effort. Many fruit trees, like we were just discussing with the children, especially most kinds of apple trees, need a partner tree. They need a species that's in their same species but of a different variety for pollination. And the pollinator has to move the pollen from one place to the exact right other place on the plant. There have to be a few good days of the right temperatures. There have to be the right kind of pollinators around to get the job done. Bees or birds or even the wind. Some species of fruit require a certain kind of pollinator. It's an intricate process with a lot of variables. The amazing thing is that so much of the time, it works. So fruit tells us this important story about life and growth. Isolation and too much sameness do not cultivate the conditions that we need to grow. A healthy ecosystem is full of diversity and opportunity for connection and collaboration. God truly is an optimist to have so much riding on how living things connect with each other. Now, the prophet Elijah was looking for a way to disconnect. He was not thriving in community. In fact, he was languishing, so much so that in the passage that led up to the one we just read today, he was pretty much ready to quit, even to die. He went into the wilderness and said to God, "I'm tired. I don't care about anything anymore. I don't want to eat. Please, just end my life now," he asked God. Now, prophet burnout must have been a problem back then. I mean, the conditions were right for people like Elijah to run out of gas. Telling people what they don't want to hear over and over again can really take it out of you. It's hard to find nourishment and community when nobody really wants you around. In our passage today, Elijah gets his answer from God. And it isn't that he can quit. Instead, he needs to share power, to build partnerships, to let others help him shoulder the load. God makes it clear that Elijah's weariness is not a reason to give up. It's a reason to reach out. And then this strange story ensues of Elijah throwing his cloak, or whatever a mantle is, over Elisha while Elisha is plowing the fields. Now, Elisha, interestingly enough, seems to get the drift of this awkward gesture. And he realizes that this means everything is going to change for both Elijah and Elisha. And he seems ripe for this new role. He's ready to leave a lucrative family business, ready to learn how to be a prophet in a troubled world. God uses Elijah's despair to persuade him to expand his circle. It's faith that takes Elijah to a place where he finds a way to connect, albeit an awkward and strange way to connect. The conditions were ripe, and Elijah found fruit. Now, Paul's letter to the church in the Galatian region was written from a place of irritation, annoyance, maybe even exasperation. Paul had visited these churches. He may have even founded some of them, depending on which Galatian region this letter was addressing. But either way, these people knew Paul, and Paul knew them. Now, in true Pauline fashion, he's trying to stay in touch with these communities. He cares what's happening there. The churches of Galatia were fractured because of competing interpretations of Scripture. Sound familiar? There was really never a time in the history of people following Jesus where there was not diversity of interpretation. In fact, God doesn't really seem to encourage sameness for any kind of system to be healthy. Variety, difference can create fruitful conditions, except when those differences become weapons for breaking community instead of tools for building community. Paul was frustrated with a group of missionaries who'd come through Galatia after him and convinced some people there that they were required to engage in a strict observance of law, including circumcision, to be in right relationship with God. Now, Paul had taught them about grace and about the freedom that Christ gives us. Jesus' followers do not abandon the law, Paul taught them. But believers take on a new relationship with the law. The freedom that Christ brings us means that the law is not our pathway to right relationship. It is the fruit of right relationship with God. The law is fulfilled when the community truly walks with the Spirit. Now, Paul's use of this Greek concept of sarx, which the English translates as flesh, is so important for us to understand as Christians. And it has been very misunderstood and weaponized. Many misguided theologies and teachings have unfolded from here. Paul's use of sarx points to a condition that can exist within the human being. It's not about our physical body per se. But of course, if we translate the word as flesh We can understand why we've misunderstood it to mean our literal flesh, our bodies. But for Paul, sarx is really about a disposition that human beings are prone to, that kindles in us a tendency to defy God. It's not that our flesh is bad. It is our susceptibility to mistaking ourselves for God that is the problem. You see the difference? It's the tendencies for human beings to forget God, to distort God, to play God, that signals our need for God to be in proximity to us, ready to pollinate, with the Spirit as the pollinator, with Christ's transforming love. Human beings need connection to God to live fruitful lives. This is what Paul means when he talks about freedom. Now, Paul is most upset about community being broken, about connections that are supposed to be life-giving becoming connections that demean, that estrange, that oppress, that incarcerate. And Paul is upset about the ways Jesus' followers were distorting things to enslave people to the law, to enslave them either to a legalistic observance of rules and regulations, or to enslave them to this self-indulgence or this misunderstood understanding of freedom that breaks community. Paul's list of things that emerge when our defiance of God leads the way is about community being broken in his social historical context. What would our list of community breakers be in our context? So often we point to division as the cause of our brokenness. But really, division is just a symptom of our brokenness. It's not a cause. Why do we so often avoid addressing the deeper problem, the causes and conditions that create brokenness and division and disease? Why do we prefer just making the symptoms disappear? So, what are some community breakers of our time? What breaks community in our historical moment? Anybody? Politics. Sorry? In grouping and out grouping.
Cliques.
Sorry?
Cliques.
Oh, cliques, yes.
Greed.
Wealth.
Judgment.
Fear. Inequity. Who else? What else breaks community?
Pride.
Privilege.
Racism.
Willful ignorance. What else breaks community in our time?
Greed.
Bad presidents.
Bad presidents. Okay. I'm just repeating. What else breaks community?
Apathy.
Solitude.
Ignorance,
addiction,
indifference,
fear,
idolatry.
Yes, some on Paul's list still apply for sure. So we could rattle off things that break community for a long time. There are so many ways that our relationships are ruptured, that community is broken. Paul reminds the churches that it's walking with the Spirit that will lead them to the fruits of life in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the most popular English translations from the Greek say that we will live with the Spirit, and then issues an imperative, a command, so don't gratify the desires of the flesh. But in the Greek, this sentence is very different, and it's important for us to understand the distinction. In the Greek, this verb is more accurately translated as walk with the Spirit. Not live with the Spirit, but to walk with the Spirit. And that was important in Paul's social location and in his historic moment, that this is a way of life, that this is a movement, this is active, this is intentional, walking with the Spirit. And the second part of that sentence, this is perhaps the most important way that English translation has really deceived us. That second part of that sentence is not an imperative. It is not a command. It is a description of a future prediction. It is a description of how walking with the Spirit will manifest in these behaviors, in these fruits. So in other words, Paul isn't saying, now go and be kind and loving and generous and patient. Go and do all these things. He is saying, when you walk with the Spirit, this is what will happen. And so where you see love and where you see generosity and where you see kindness and where you see joy, that's how you know the Spirit is here. So these are fruits that we're on the lookout for. These are fruits that tell us that we're walking with the Spirit. He's not giving us a to-do list. He's telling us how to know that the Spirit is leading the way. So much has to happen for fruit to grow. The causes and conditions must be present for pollination, for life-giving connection to take hold. So when you find fruit, you know those conditions have been there. We don't make these things show up in our midst. The Spirit does. God really is an optimist about us human beings. No matter how much we seem to want to prove God wrong about us, God just keeps pollinating. And it is breathtaking when you stop and notice that it actually works. Tomorrow marks 3 years of our relationship. July 1st, 2016 was my first day on the job as pastor head of staff at Grace Covenant. Now, the Spirit definitely connected us. There's no other way to explain it. I'm grateful for the mystery of that connection that brought us together. It was a team effort, to be sure. Now, being a part of this community of faith gives me a new appreciation for God's optimism. Because honestly, there was a time when I was ready to give up on this whole church thing. Too much hypocrisy, too much hurt, too many experiences of people being hostile to hearing Jesus' gospel of liberation and justice. My weariness with the church was personal, but it was also collective. The more my relationships expanded beyond people just like me, the more I saw and felt the church's harm. And then here came Grace Covenant. And every day around here, the Spirit's presence is undeniable. Moments of gentleness, moments of grace in pastoral conversations, in creative collaborations about our ministries, eruptions of joy and generosity and unexpected gifts that inspire new possibilities, a record-making stewardship campaign, people saying yes to someone stating a need, people opening their homes, people opening their hearts, an anonymous gift to fund our solar panels. I'm excited to share that the church has received another generous monetary gift that invites us into the practice of sharing our resources as an act of reparation and justice. You will be hearing more about this amazing gift in the coming weeks and months, but it is fruit of the Spirit, to be sure. This gift is designated for the church to use for reparation, for stolen land, stolen labor, and the cost of racism that impacted people still carry. We can only begin to imagine what healing opportunities this gift may bring. I find fruits of the Spirit in spaces of peace, in the midst of tumult, a quiet sanctuary with shared silence on Wednesday nights, a moment of reflection in the memorial garden or in the meditation area, a candle lit and quiet shared with your staff when we begin our day here every Sunday. Where do you find fruit in our life together? Take time to notice, to savor, to be nourished by it all. Because you see, fruit doesn't grow for its own sake, but for the sake of nourishment, for the sake of growth, for the sake of life and vitality, and for the sake of right relationship. So thank you, Grace Covenant, for 3 years of growth, of healing, of collaboration, and connection. And thank you for 3 years of finding fruit together. So here's to a fruitful future, and to God's optimism about the likes of us. Thanks be to God.
Amen.